I'll begin reading from verse 14 in just a moment. Our theme for this year is a people for His name. And certainly the encouragement and the leadership in the Lord is for us to grow in God's grace and knowledge in such a way that we reflect and we honor the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, each of the months we have had a sub-theme, and this month focuses upon the family, a family for His name. And so let's begin Joshua chapter 24. I'll begin reading with verse 14. If you do not have a Bible, I believe we have one there in the pew, and you may use that as we read. Let's stand together. And as you're standing, I want to share something that bothered me a little bit. One of our church family members was telling me how they went, and it's a church that still calls itself Independent Fundamental. And he sat there and he noticed that when it came time for the reading of the scripture, almost nobody had a Bible and opened it. And he said he and his wife and their child, they all three opened their Bible, and then they started looking around and they noticed nobody else really had Bibles there. They noticed a couple that pulled up either a phone or a tablet. He said he presumed they were looking for the scripture on the tablet. You know, that's one thing. If you open a Bible, there's no mistake as to what you're reading. And I realize the Word of God is the Word of God, whether it's on a tablet or on the Bible. But we have to be careful even of our appearances, what people see. Now, if the only thing you have is a tablet, why, open it up to the Word of God and use it. But do bring God's Word. I want to encourage our people to be people of the Bible. One of the great dangers when people stop bringing their Bibles and start using their Bibles is the ability for the preacher to say anything and lead the people down any direction and try to justify it somehow scripturally. And people get led astray and they go off in tangent directions, and they follow those tangent directions because they do not know the Bible. Oftentimes I quote Spurgeon when he says, "You search the scriptures to see if what I say is right or not." When I'm preaching and I give verses, I invite you to look at the to double task, listen to the preaching, look at the verses ahead of what I read, look at the verses behind what I read. Make sure the preacher's not taking it out of context. Now, I don't want to develop an antagonistic, critical spirit. We never want to do that. That's never right. That's always wrong. But I want to develop a spirit that is absolutely committed to biblical truth and knows how to discern what it is. All right, let us begin. Joshua chapter 24, I will begin reading from verse 14. "Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God." And Joshua said unto the people, "Ye cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins, if ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods. Then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good? And the people said unto Joshua, Nay, but we will serve the Lord. Father, we come to you this morning. And as we consider this passage and the testimony of Joshua as the head of his household in a commitment to serve God and to have a godly family, Father, I pray that we would learn some great lessons from the testimony that is recorded here to help us, to strengthen us, to direct us, and draw us closer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then, Father, if there is one here that is either uncertain or they know that they are without Christ, I pray that with this time around God's Word, the Spirit could bring them conviction of their great need to repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Help us, O God, this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Last week, I dealt with the principle that the family is under siege in many ways. I believe the biblical family unit is ground zero for Satan in his spiritual warfare against God, and quite frankly, humanity is in the middle of it and is the target of trying to attack God. So to attack God, he attacks the core institutions with their values that are established by God's holiness. And the number one institution that God established was that of the family, the husband, the wife, the marriage, the family, and that unit. And so we see that the spiritual strength or weakness of any community of people is rooted in the identity and the condition of the family itself. The stronger the families are, the stronger the community and the stronger the nation, the more destroyed and disheveled and defiled the family unit becomes, the weaker that community or nation becomes. Therefore, Satan, I believe, endeavors to destroy God's institution of marriage, the family. Destroy the biblical role of the husband, the father. And I'll tell you what right here, and I'll probably come back to this, but there is a tremendous attack against manhood and masculinity. Elmwood Baptist Church is hosting a men's conference later this fall. And it's on non-toxic masculinity and how to be godly men. And it looks like they have a good lineup. And you know, we need that. Because this is influencing this false teaching and idea that's being bullied and intimidated and imposed upon our culture is destroying our culture. And so he desires to destroy the royal role of a husband, the father, the biblical role of a wife and a mother, even the very core basics of gender identity and all the perversions that have come with it. And that is all a part of the institution of family and marriage, and he is trying to destroy it to every little icon and every little part of that. In this chapter, Joshua verbalizes exactly what would make Israel strong and godly as a nation. And you will discover that when this was true of the families of Israel as a nation, they were a strong and a godly nation. But as this ceased to exist in Israel, in the homes, the nation waned and faltered and fell apart. It is a strong, spiritually minded family that is willing to serve God through obedience to God's will. And it can only be a spiritually strong family when it is led by a husband, by a father, who truly leads his family to serve God through obedience to God's will. Now this morning, I want to look at this passage and consider some of the characteristic traits that I believe we can identify in Joshua that made a defining difference and what God would have you and I do in households today. Number one of the first things, and it may not be readily evident or obvious, but I think it's significant as well as very important. For Joshua, you do not have to be defined by your past. Rather, you can be defined by your current choices. And I think this is crucial. Now, understand some things about Joshua. And let me bring a parallel in the picture that comes with it. Joshua grew up as an oppressed slave. He grew up in Egypt. That's where he lived. Now, understand that Egypt is a picture of the world. And you'll find that kind of type that goes through the Bible when it speaks of Egypt. It speaks of it as the things of the world. And Pharaoh as a picture of Satan. And so understand, this is the culture and the environment that Joshua grew up in. Now, we really do not have a record of all of his choices in his early life while he was in Egypt. That is not in the record. This is not necessarily a biography of Joshua. It is a record of how God dealt with his nation and the people involved. But we do know that Egypt is a picture of the world and Satan is a picture, or Pharaoh is a picture of Satan. And that is the culture that he grew up in. It was an idolatrous culture. And it was a very morally perverse culture. And so he lived and grew up under that influence day in and day out from birth up until the time they left the place of Egypt. You see, it no doubt would have influenced his total thinking about life. Some of it he may not have liked, some of it he may have opposed. He may not have liked most of it. He may have opposed most of it. But one of the great challenges that we do face in life is whatever culture that we are submerged in, it does influence our thinking. And there's a lot of times that I step back and examine my thinking and what I believe, and I ask myself, how much has the American culture really influenced my thinking and my belief? And I ask myself, and I start looking at different ways, and it is so easy for it to begin influencing how we think and how we believe. But do you know what? When you think of Joshua, he is not defined by his years in Egypt. He is not defined by the time that he was a slave to Pharaoh and in Egypt. Normally, when you think of Joshua, he is remembered and defined as a great follower of Moses. And from that, he became the next great leader of Israel. And by and large, he is primarily defined by serving God. And I think this can be an encouragement for those that have a history or a past of bad choices. Now, we understand that we all have made some wrong choices along life's journey. But we don't have to allow those to define who we are moving forward. And so we see that for Joshua, he was defined by his choice to obey God, and that choice begins to outshine the choices that he had prior to that point. His life was directly molded by his close association with Moses. And folks, your life will be defined by who you associate with and who you run with. For Joshua, he was defined by working and following and being integrated in the life of Moses and understanding the heart of Moses and his walk with God and these aspects. And that really molded and influenced the life of Joshua. And I believe that is so true for every one of us, that our lives will be defined, first of all, by the choice that we make. And it has to begin with putting our faith in Jesus Christ. And then from that point forward, how we grow in our Christian life is going to be molded by who we associate with. If we continue to associate and live and run with carnal people, our life will be a very carnal life. But if we, like Joshua, will run and mold our lives after the godly, our lives will become more godly. And so that is an important influence that needs to happen in our life. You see, there are men and women, youth, who have chosen to defile their lives with bad choices and ungodly influences before today. However, this is part of the good news. This is part of God's great redeeming grace, is that doesn't have to continue to define your life. You see, you can begin redefining your life by making godly choices from this day forward. And your life can be dynamically changed. Your testimony, your reputation can be dynamically changed. It does not go back and erase whatever bad choices, whatever sinful choices you had in the past. It doesn't outrace that or erase it. It begins to outshine it. And here is what we discover. The more your life becomes godly, the more people begin to believe the reality of your faith. Undoubtedly, at that time of transition and when you're trying to change your life by the grace of God and grow in the grace of God, there'll be a lot of naysayers. And there'll be a lot of people say, well, we'll wait and see if it's for real. And do you know what? You don't need to set out to prove them to them it is real. Just live a real relationship with God and walk with God. And there will come a time, because you will be tested for what you believe. And you will have the opportunity to demonstrate that you're willing to obey God and trust God regardless of the consequences. And when the consequences hurt and they bring difficulties into your life, but you're still willing to do right, and the naysayers will watch this, suddenly your testimony will begin to change and your godly testimony will begin to outshine whatever past you had. And you will begin to become a name and a praise to the glory of God. Like Joshua, your past can become obscured by living for God today. When you think of Paul, we think of the great missionary, church planter, the one who suffered intensely and immensely for the name of Christ. Oh yeah, we remember that he was the one that persecuted the church, arrested Christians, held the coat when Stephen was stoned. But his testimony after salvation so outshines his past. He is by and large known as one of the great apostles, the great apostle to the Gentile, one of the most godly men. A man who is willing to serve God. Another one may be less dynamic, and I probably fit in the less dynamic category, but another one of less dynamic would be John Mark. Here was one that went with Paul and on one of the missionary journeys, and for whatever the reason is, he gave it up, and he turned and went back. And the reasons that he did it were concerning enough that when Paul wanted to take, when he was, Barnabas wanted to take him the second time, Paul said, no, we can't do this. He's a quitter. And it broke that team up into two teams. But do you know what? John Mark went on to prove himself a faithful servant of the Lord, worthy of standing at the side of other great servants of the Lord. And it's so much changed that later he said, bring John Mark, he would be profitable. That his past became outshined by his current faithfulness. We could go through the list of several just in the New Testament alone who their past, which would be unsavory or unacceptable, because of a point of faith and obedience, their lives were changed, and their life of obedience outshined their past. I think one of the dangers that can be misunderstood is when we talk about the godly men and women of the Bible, so many times we focus on all of their obedience and on all of their godly behavior that somehow we begin to think they were perfect, and I know I cannot be perfect. I believe we need to understand these men and women had their failures as well, but they made a choice to put that in the past and follow God through obedience. So choosing to have your identity defined by being in Christ and with Christ rather than that of the world. Now here's something else that I learn about Joshua. And I think this is very valuable. Joshua was defined with a submissive leadership quality. Now those two words sound like a paradox. They sound like they really do not go together. Either you're submissive or you're the leader. But really, Joshua was a submissive leader. And when we talk about the home and the father and the husband, there needs to be that biblical submissive leadership. And you need to understand this. Everyone is submissive to someone or something. Most people are servants, yea, even slaves, to the lust of their flesh. They say, I want to do what I want to do, and I'm going to be my own man, I'm going to be my own woman. Nobody's going to tell me what to do, when in reality, it's the lust and the passions of the flesh that is governing their life. An expression that came out of the past century. It sounds like a long time ago, but it's not that long ago since 2000 or 1900s. But an expression that came out of the last century, if it feels good, do it. That's allowing the lust of the flesh to govern your life, regardless of the consequences that go with it. You see, most people are submissive to the lust of their flesh and to the God of this world. But for Joshua, he became submissive to God, to God's word, and to God's will. That became the leadership of his life, the governor of his life. And that's what really dynamically changed his life. He said, "We will serve the Lord." When he made that statement in verse 15. It was a statement at that point that was backed up by a reputation, a testimony, and an example. Because while he was under Moses' leadership, he was willing to be submissive to the leadership of Moses. And then when Moses passed off the scene and he became the leader, Joshua was willing to be submissive to the leadership of God. And he demonstrated through his testimony a willingness to serve and faithfully serve his God. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Here we have an eternal principle. Whether you go back 6,000 years about the time of creation, or you go back 100 years or today, this principle is always true. In verse 24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. There's a lot of people that try to serve a little bit of religion in their life, but yet they serve the flesh and the world at the same time. And it really doesn't work. Turn to James. Turn your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 8. And you really need, I don't have time to read all of the verses, you really need to read the greater context of this, but inserted within the context, another eternal principle, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You see, a person that tries to have a little bit of commitment to religion, and we do not see Christianity as a religion, we believe that it is intended to be a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But people that try to serve two masters, they try to have a level of commitment to church and a level of commitment to religion and a level of commitment to God, but it's only within boundaries. And at the same time, they are committed to the things of the world, to run their life as they want to run it. And through this, the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Do you know what? You can't depend on that person when it comes to church things. You can't depend on them being there. You can't depend upon them doing what they need to do because they're unstable, because they're trying to serve two masters. You will find within the home a little bit of religion and a little bit of the world, or a whole lot of the world. And so how they lead becomes unstable in what they're doing. This is a divine principle. I didn't write the definition. God gave us the definition, but you will discover it to be absolutely true and always characteristic. Joshua needed to learn to have God as his number one leader and be committed there. Joshua became submissive to God's leadership. Not only was Joshua committed to God, God's word, and God's will, but he was committed to God's leadership. You see, all are created equal in God's eyes, yet God has defined certain roles of leadership for definitive purposes. If you have no leadership, you have chaos. But God has defined who would have the responsibility of leadership. And so there's God's leadership. In the church, it is the pastor. In the home, between the husband and the wife, it is the husband. For the children, it is your parents. Turn with me to Ephesians, and let's look at what God's word has to say about leadership. In Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 22. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And so here we would understand, and there's many other passages, beginning in Genesis, where the husband is defined and delegated the role of leadership within the home. Then turn over to chapter 6 and verse 1. We see that the parents, both father and mother, share the responsibility of the leadership over the children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. God has ordained this authority, and children are to honor it. In fact, it is said that this is the first commandment with promise. And the Bible talks about those who will honor their parents will be blessed with longer life. And so we see that this is God's plan. And anytime we begin defiling God's plan, we begin destroying the family unit. And we need men who will be spiritual leaders in the home to raise up godly families. One more, turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey them that they have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And so here we see that it is important to obey those that God has delegated to have the leadership role over you. However, there is a condition for that. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 1, Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And so as a leader, he's saying, follow me, but you only follow me as long as I follow Christ. If I quit following Christ, then don't follow me. And there's only one way you're going to know whether the leadership is following Christ or not, and that's by personal study of the Bible. You need to be diligent students in God's Word to know God's plan, God's course, and what it means to follow Christ. Joshua's true leadership qualities began by being submissive to God. Therefore, Joshua could lead in a godly way. I remember hearing this when I was at Bible college. I do not remember what preacher said this or what, and it may have been one of the professors, and he had an appropriate name. It would have been Dr. Wisdom, one of my Bible class teachers. And I think it may have been him who said it. He said, you can never be a godly leader of a church until you figured out how to be a godly follower in a church. And I thought, how true. And the more mature I become in the Lord, the more I begin to understand this great truth. Joshua not only led a great nation, but was the leader in his home. Here's something that's been an interesting observation. I have seen many men who are tremendous leaders in organizations and business and in a variety of venues out in life. But they never take the leadership in the home. They just simply don't. This is not a new problem. And the moving of our culture has really compounded the problem. But I can remember even as a child growing up and hearing where so many times men would see church more for the women and kids, and they were just kind of tagging along, and way too often men would not really be the spiritual leaders that they need to be. God intended, God ordained that the father, the husband, be the spiritual leader of the household. I thought it was interesting when we went to Hope Biblical Counseling Conference with Dr. Coomer, and I think I shared this with you once before, but I think it is so revealing and informative. When his daughter was trying to date and look for a husband, she had gone off to Bible college. And while she was there, she called her parents and said, and had a very close relationship with her parents and would let her father and mother have a great influence on who she would marry. And she said, "Dad and Mom, I want you to come down to college and we're going to have supper and I've got five guys I want you to meet." Yeah, that sounds funny. Was it five or six? Six. It was six. It was more than five. There were six guys that she wanted her parents to meet. And if I understand correctly, they all met together for one supper, wasn't it? Yeah. Put yourself as one of those guys. But they all met for supper together. And afterwards, you know, there was a little bit of chit-chat and things. And just briefly later, they went to a church service and one of the six came and sat beside Dr. Coomer and talked about a variety of things. And then after that, his daughter came and says, "Well, Dad, what do you think?" He says, well, I really didn't have enough time to get to know all of them. The one came and sat, and all he could talk about is farming. I've probably been guilty of that. But all he wanted to talk about is farming. She says, well, I'm not interested in him anyway, because all he wants to talk about is in farming, and I want to do something to go serve the Lord. And he says, well, I really don't know enough about the others. She says, I do, and this is the best I could come up with. And she says, I'm not interested in any of them. And here was a defining statement. She wanted a guy that would be a spiritual leader when they married. And I thought that was a sad indictment, that she was not finding guys that wanted to be spiritual leaders of the household. Amy Reddick, the daughter of one of our missionaries, John and Emily Reddick, attended another Bible college. And in the course of discussion when we were over at Prague at one of the campaigns, was talking about, you know, the potential if she was dating or any of that. And she says, no, most all of the guys I know are too busy with this, playing games. And she wanted somebody who would grow up and be a spiritual leader. Now, Dr. Coomer's daughter later found a guy that truly became a spiritual leader. They did marry. But guys, be a spiritual leader. Lead to walk with God. You will find that godly ladies and godly young gals, that's what they want. And we need guys that will be men according to the Bible and be godly leaders and lead their homes. This is what we need. Joshua was willing to take the biblical role of spiritual leadership for his family. He led in the spiritual direction that his family needed to go. And you know what more? He even made his commitment a matter of public record. It is even recorded millennia later here in the Word of God. He made it a public record. You can choose however you want to go. You can make your choice whether you're going to serve the things of this world and serve the gods of this land, or you can choose to serve for God. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he made it a matter of public record. Do you know what? A lot of people will not make it a matter of public testimony or public record because they want to keep the door open to fail and go back and not be embarrassed publicly. He didn't do that. Then leadership must be motivated by benevolent responsibility. Just as submissive leadership doesn't seem to go together, but biblically it must go together, so leadership must be benevolent and responsible. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And in verse 17, follow down through here. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Now get this. For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You see, leadership is not a matter of power and control of the lives of others. And so many like that idea. I dealt with a couple. And I tried to talk the gal out of marrying the guy. I saw the dark side of him. And I tried to talk her out of marrying this guy, but chose not to, but he was a rebel. Grew up in a church, but a rebel in the church, and was a rebel. He was morally defiled in his behavior before he married, and he was an adulterer after he was married. And he kind of bragged about, you know, pushing limits to get away with them. And he boasted that he was a rebel. But do you know what was interesting? he just loved and believed and was going to practice. Wives, submit to your husband. Even if I've got to get that with an iron fist and a whip to get it. That's God's way. Wives, submit to your husband. You know what? Leadership is not a dictatorial, abusive leadership. It is one that has a great compassion and a benevolent responsibility that are under your care. That is a husband. That is a pastor. That is parenting. It is rooted first in a personal relationship with Christ and a strong commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ in His way. You simply cannot lead where you do not go yourself. It is rooted in a compassion for those you're responsible to lead. Now, those that know me well know that I grew up ranching. And there's a lot of lessons I learned ranching that have done me well for life and in pastoring. Dad told me a few years ago about one of the aging ranching neighbors of the area. He was up, I think, between 85 and 90 or so, and he was still out on the home place and still had his small herd of cattle. When I say small, probably 50 to 100 head of cows. I'm not sure how many. And he was still taking care of them. But his health was diminishing to a point where he simply wasn't able to take care of it anymore. And it was becoming at risk for him. So the family intervened, some of the kids, I do not recall whether his wife was yet alive or not, but his kids were beginning to intervene. And they said, Dad, now's time. We're going to have to move you off the ranch and move you into assisted living and take you in town so you can have better care, or you're going to hurt yourself out here. And it's not going to be good. You're just not able to do this. And he consented. And in the process, it meant they sold his cows. And they had already sold the cows, and he was talking to Dad, and with tears in his eyes, was telling what would happen. And he said, they're taking my cows away. What am I going to do without my cows? You know, I've seen guys that would abuse their cows and beat their cows horrifically. And then there were real ranchers like that. Do you know, God used the principle of a shepherd and the flock. Now, I didn't grow up a sheep man, I grew up a cow man. The same principle is for a herdsman with his cattle. And do you know, the same principle is with a pastor and his flock. The same principle is with a father or a husband with his wife and his children. It is a compassionate, benevolent responsibility of watching over them and caring for them and leading them and guiding them and protecting them and providing the water and whatever is necessary in their life. And this, when we talk about being a husband of submissive leadership and seeing the benevolent responsibility, yes, it is being firm in the decisions that we make and being bold, but it is being compassionate and benevolent and seeing why we have that responsibility. It's not so that we can have control and run lives and ruin lives, but it's so that we can lead the lives to walk with God and to glorify God and to care about them and to nourish them. This is what submissive leadership is like. How much more should we as a father or as a pastor or as parents? Godly leadership in the home is compassionate. It is not weak and vacillating, but graciously firm and strong with biblical convictions. It is a dad who is blazing the trail to the throne of grace and leading his family with him. Let me close with this. Biblical, godly leadership in the home is a choice. If you'll look at our passage back in Joshua, Joshua said to them, and he was telling the men, choose you this day. It is a personal choice. It can become a daily choice because you always have an opportunity to fail. We are commanded to take up our cross daily and walk with Christ. And every day you have an opportunity to violate that choice and turn back from it. But it is a choice that must begin with the husband and the father to want to be what God wants them to be. It is a choice that needs to be honored by the wife and the mother. It is a choice that needs to be honored by the children. You do not have to have the past define who you are today. You can begin to redefine your life with right choices beginning today. And be the type of godly leadership. Be a defender of God's institution of marriage and the home, the role of the husband, the role of the father, the role of the wife, the role of the mother. And you can build a strong home that will glorify God and be a building block in rebuilding our nation. I don't know what possibility there is of recovering our nation. But I do know this. We can either help it go down or we can be the salt and the light to prevent it from falling. And that begins with godly homes. Think about this. When a father fails, the family will fail. When a family fails, church fails, communities fail, and nations fall. What will be your choice? Choose you this day. I see this on a few houses as we go door to door. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I trust that will be your choice. Father, we come to you this morning. And Lord, I pray that you will use the Word of God to impact lives and to mold our thinking, to think as God would have us think and to do as God would have us do and live as you would have us live to your praise and glory. And Father, I pray that we can see strong families molded and grown and developed with young people that will have a heart for God and start godly families as well. And we will give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.